But we're talking about a fish story. And before us, this fish story, it's an amazing story. We read it, and we really do often yawn with familiarity. Jesus commands Peter to go into deep waters and drop the nets for a catch of fish. And bam, two boats are overflowing with fish. Now, pick a movie you've seen 20 times. Inconceivable, right? You can easily, while you're watching this movie, you can step out, go to the bathroom, you can go grab a snack, even cook yourself a little snack in the kitchen, take a phone call on the patio, because you know the story. I want you to know this morning, I hope to slap us in the face, wake us up, because we think we know this story that's so familiar to us. This story should shake the foundations of each life, not just some. I have a fairly consistent morning routine. I don't have a wake-up time, a set time, because I can work 10 hours a day and go home and then receive calls at home from people needing counsel and help. I often do sermon prep because I get wound up from these things from 10 to midnight at from 10 at night to midnight. The night before I penned these words, I had worked 10 hours, and I got home, and I got one call, and then about 9:19 p.m., I got called by Larry Wright's daughter that he was in the hospital in Moses Lake. We talked a bit, and I texted Larry's doctor, Cole, my friend. He was at the party, and I was not asking Cole to break hip or stuff. I was just saying, how serious is this? Do I need to run to the hospital? And I didn't go to the hospital that night. I called Larry and we talked and he sounded like his old self. But my morning routine is that I wake up and I grab a cup of coffee. I open my computer. I delete all the garbage emails and then I close it. I then open my prayer book. I have a prayer book I use. And then the Bible, I read and pray the scriptures. I have about four or five books that are going on that I just read a little bit out of each morning, reflecting on how I'm to follow Jesus more faithfully. And then I close all the books, I tuck them under the coffee table, and then I look at what Amazon is offering. And then I'll click on and see what President Trump has done while my eyes have been closed. I click out of those icons, and then I go for a walk, and I listen to sermons, and I lecture, and I pray. I fight to not think that every icon on my computer is disconnected from the other icons on my computer, and the scripture, and all the spiritual readings that I just did. Amazon is not related to Lectio 365 icon that pulls me into reflecting on receiving and living the gospel of Christ. The CNN icon is not disconnected from Lectio 365 and following Jesus. Karl Barth always says, read the gospels in one hand and the newspaper in the other. The ESPN icon is not to become a glorification of a contemporary God that accomplishes amazing things with a football or a baseball or a basketball or a soccer ball or a golf ball or a pickleball. We worship all kinds of balls in our culture. Idolatry of the balls. I often ask myself how many folks in the two-thirds world really give a crap about sports when their loved ones go to bed hungry, without clean water, and without hope of a better tomorrow. The two-thirds world. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. The older I get, the more I have to shrug my shoulders about sports scores. I love the competition. I love good competition. But I'm more and more pulled to the things that are truly important in life. Now, Jesus finds himself in this story being pushed He's crowded. He's shoved as people want to hear him speak. The people were crowding around him. And those with claustrophobia or those that are introvert personalities, they can break out in hives reading stuff like this. There are too many people that are too close. So run, Jesus. Go to the open spaces. Well, Luke is telling us that Jesus thinks on his feet. Some boats are present. He could step in and push off a bit from the shore and speak from a boat. Now, understand, we've been in the area where this event happened. And you stand there and you start thinking, you know, well, how are people going to hear? There's a mass amount of people. But these alcoves that they have there, you push the boat off, and there have been doctoral dissertations done on the acoustics of these areas of how people can hear so far away because of the way it's set and the way the water is. Sounds like a boring dissertation, but it's been done. Jesus in Luke 4 stood in the synagogue, the chapter before, and he stands and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. He sat down to teach that very day. And now he moves from the synagogue, the church, to the open air. Think Ephrata splash zone. He goes to the open air. Peter and colleagues are washing nets from a very depressing fishing outing. They're tired. They want to get things cleaned up for another fishing adventure in about 14 hours. They were out all night and didn't catch a single perch, trout, bass, or salmon. They worked all night and didn't have one fish to eat and one fish to sell. This is the context of Jesus preaching to the crowd. Jesus steps into Peter's boat and he says, "Hey, Pete, could you just nudge me out a little bit from the shore?" He sits down in the boat, it says, and he teaches. We get the impression here that Peter is multitasking. Like many of you do in church, right, Nicole? Yeah, you're welcome. but he is. He's cleaning his nets as Jesus is expounding on the Word of God. He and his buddies are. They have visions of getting home and sleeping before sunset when they have to try all over again to make a living and feed their families. We enter this story and it turns on the Jesus dime. Jesus the teacher has finished the sermon. They sang "Just As I Am," I'm sure. They confess the Shema, it's their liturgy. And Jesus gave the benediction. And maybe his benediction, he made the sign of the cross and said, "In the name of my Father and me and the Holy Spirit, go in peace and serve me." Now, I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but understand, the things that Jesus said, he was either pretty crazy or pretty egotistical, or he spoke the truth. He said, "Follow me." Jesus the carpenter, the stonemason, Jesus gives a command. He looks Peter eye to eye and he says, "Okay, Peter, I'm done. Now you put out into deep water and let down the nets and let's get a catch." Now, Peter knows fishing. Peter knows fishing. Peter would call on Jesus to help with a building project, do some framing. But Peter would not seek Jesus for fishing lures. Jesus is showing his ignorance to Peter. It's daytime. Why do you think that we professional fishermen work these waters at night? And how about going into the deep? Peak fishing hours are over, and to fish in the deep is just an exercise in futility. They won't snag a fish. They have worked all night and caught zero. And now Jesus is telling them to dirty the nets again so they have to clean them again before they can get some shut-eye, before they have to do it all over again after sunset. Jesus doesn't even know what he's talking about. His training is chiseling stone and sawing wood. Do you remember that AT&T commercial? of the tattoo artist working on a guy's arm. And the guy getting the tattoo gets a bit nervous because the artist, he's doing it. He hasn't drawn an image. He's giving the guy a tattoo free, kind of freehand. And he's going, oh, shouldn't you kind of sketch it out a little bit first? And the artist stops. And the artist looks at him and says, stay in your lane, bro. You remember that commercial? It's a great commercial. Well, you know what Peter's thinking here? Jesus, stay in your lane, bro. Jesus, stay in your lane. You can preach and you can work construction, but leave the fishing to us. This isn't your lane. Scholar Michael Wilcock, he just put it this way. This is so good. He says, as long as Peter's boat is being used as a pulpit, the owner, Peter, has no objection to Jesus saying what he likes. But when it reverts back to being a fishing boat, it's Simon's once more, and Jesus no longer has a say in how it is used. That's an interesting way of seeing this story. Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught a fish. We are the fishermen. What is happening is Peter's worlds are colliding, kind of like George Costanza in Seinfeld. His Jesus world and his vocational world, his Sunday morning world and his Monday through Saturday world. Jesus is invading Simon Peter's life. Jesus is not just content to be involved in a Christian icon on Peter's laptop. Jesus preaching in a boat. Jesus is squeezing himself into every icon on the computer, every icon of Peter's life. Peter, now that we're done here, let's go fishing. Together, let's go fishing. So Peter has a choice to make. He knows the absurdity of fishing at noon in the heat. And he knows the deep is not the place to catch any fish. And he knows his nets are going to get dirty again. That's three strikes. And in his world, three strikes means you're out. Yet he responds, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Notice that in the story, Jesus doesn't say, let's go fishing to the group, to the fishermen. He addresses Simon Peter. And Simon Peter takes Jesus at his word, even though it makes no sense. You and I only have Jesus' word, and a lot of times it doesn't make sense. This is what he's asked me to do. Let's get it over so I can say to Jesus, I told you so. Notice also that Peter's yes to Jesus' command to put out into the deep and let down the nets, Peter's obedience doesn't just affect him. Taking Jesus at his word will affect those around Peter and those around us. A wife putting out the boat into the deep will affect the husband. The husband letting down the nets at Jesus' command will affect the children. Going into the deep with Jesus will affect the people we work with, the people we go to school with. Following Jesus, hear this, is never a private matter. It's always a public matter. Jesus will and does invade the corners of our lives. So Peter has to call his colleagues over to help because the catch of fish was so great, the nets began to tear. Allowing Jesus to invade the vocational and the personal and the mundane life doesn't just affect Peter. They got the fish into two boats, but the catch was so great, the biggest catch of their lives, that the weight of the fish caused the boats to start to sink. And what does Peter do when he sees that the boats are struggling to stay afloat because of the fish? Does he start barking out orders to get the life preservers? Does he try to throw some fish overboard to save the boats? No. It says that Peter fell at Jesus' knees. It is like the Raphael picture on the front of the order of worship that's on the screen. Jesus is sitting in the boat. So when Peter falls before Jesus, he falls at his knees. This is remarkable. Jesus has invaded Peter's space where Peter has the illusion of control and expertise. Jesus, you don't get fishing. This is my realm. The glory of the catch of fish reveals the glory of Jesus. There is always grace understood before confession of sin. It's always about grace. Peter has blown away by this catch of fish. That's grace. And he turns and he throws himself down in confession. We all need to think in our lives, where have we been overwhelmed with grace that made us feel so teeny and tiny? There's one thing that I come back to. I think I may have been saved in this event. I was a pastor when it happened. I think this may be my salvation. I was backpacking in the Cascades with a bunch of high school kids. And we got up, and I grew up not around mountains. I grew up in Detroit. And this was my first time in the Cascades. And we got up at Red Pass, at Glacier Peak. And I had a picture I was going to show, but my son got it to me way too late because he wanted it. And I'm up there, and I got this wooden stick that I found that I was using as a walking stick. And I'm filthy, and I'm standing there, and someone took it from behind. And I'm looking out at all these mountains and this valley, and you could just see on and on snow-capped mountains in August. And I didn't want to leave. It was like God spoke to me at that moment and called me to himself like he has never called me. Where's your moment? Where's your moment? Notice it wasn't in a church. No one was even speaking to me except God. And this experience of Peter, this glory that's overcome, just like in the passage that Glenn read from Isaiah 6, it starts off in the year King Uzziah died, a specific experience he has, overwhelmed with God, that he just falls down, and then he realizes, I'm in trouble, and he confesses his sin. Peter's God is way too small. His imagination is shrunk. So what does Peter say? He says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I think that's interesting. Jesus enters Peter's vocational world of fishing, and he enters your world of mothering and fishing and retirement and teaching and working for the government, farming, homemaking, lawyering. And when the cataracts fall from Peter's eyes, allowing him to glimpse who he is before him in the vocational context of his life, he realizes his own unworthiness, his sinfulness, and his depravity. And because Peter commanded Jesus, it's in the imperative here, go away from me, Jesus. Get out of here, Jesus. Leave me, Jesus. It's in the imperative. Jesus jumps in the water, swam to the shore, and walked with his back to Peter into the sunset. I want you to know, I know every person here at times believes in a God like I just described right there. We've all had those kinds of experiences. We tell him that we are unworthy, like we are telling him something he doesn't know. We tell him our guilt from our sin too weighty. We command him to get out of here. Leave, go away. And then we envision him jumping into the water, swimming to the shore, and without turning to look back at us, he walks into the sunset. That is the demonic, satanic lie of hell itself. It's not Jesus at all. Jesus, the face of the glory of God, will before us, will never, 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 never turn his face away from you or me. Jesus didn't jump in the water and swim away at Peter's command. He doesn't take commands from Peter. But he did have Peter right where he wanted him. He did not come for the righteous, but for sinners, like you, like me, like Peter. And Peter commanded Jesus, think about those three words. Peter commanded Jesus to go away and swim to the shore, get out of my sight, I'm too sinful. And here's the question, where did Jesus, the image of the invisible God, to see Jesus is to see the Father, the incarnate Son of God, where did he go? He didn't leave the boat. That's a beautiful image of who our God is. He talked to Peter. You'll catch men like you've caught a truckload of fish this afternoon. Jesus didn't turn his face away from Peter. He gazed at Peter. Do you ever imagine the mind-boggling experience that Peter had on the day of Pentecost when he stood up to preach? This time he was not afraid of a servant girl around a fire asking about Jesus, and Peter told her to get away. He didn't know any Jesus, but on Pentecost, he had fire in his bones. And so he shared Messiah, and it says 3,000 fish were caught on the day of Pentecost. I'm sure that day in the boat, kneeling at Jesus' knees, flashed before his mind's eye at that moment. I think we all have connecting the dots moments in our lives that past experiences are not understood until we live into the future and see a vision backwards that helps make sense of the journey we've been on. And I think Peter had that on the day of Pentecost. Jesus does not leave our sides. He does not jump overboard and swim to the shore. He stays in our boats as they start to sink because his blessing is that great. And then one more thought. Peter and his friends navigated the boats to shore. They have netted the biggest catch of their lives. They looked at each fish and they saw nothing but dollar signs. And what did they do? I'm going to quote Luke directly. They pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and follow Jesus. All the wealth of the fish they left. Carrie and I have a little game we play that she usually wins 90% of the time because I think she's got George Costanza in her. I don't know if you've ever seen the Seinfeld episode where he's spotting dimes all over the floor. Well, we play the game, who can find the most money on the streets of Ephrata when we do our morning walk? And she usually wins. But when we come across a quarter, we're elated. I mean, honestly, I've made little, like if I found three pennies and a couple dimes on somebody had holes in their pockets, I'll make a smiley face on the counter, take a picture, and send it to her. Think of all the people watching Peter and crew leave the wealth of the fish to follow Jesus. I'm sure dollar flashes before their eyes. I'm sure they started getting out their cell phones and taking pictures. Look at it. Look at what we've got today. Look at all the quarters in the nets. Jesus invades Peter's vocational life and those associated with Peter, and then they end up leaving the biggest catch of their lives behind to follow Jesus. My question for each one of us is, where are we in that story this morning? Where are we in the story? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.